several weeks ago when Minister Dolores was sharing. There were several things that she said during her message that was a blessing to me, but one thing caught my attention almost right from the get-go was she said that when she was a very young person and was talking to her mother about somebody that had either said something wrong to her or didn't act the way they were supposed to her. Her mother said, "Dolores, look past and love beyond." And that caught my attention and just kind of hung in my spirit. I was going to say, where was my clock? Because we've gone so long this month that if you think you're going to be out of here in 10 minutes, now that'll be a miracle of God, because yeah, I know what you don't, you guys don't do anything but hang in the lobby anyway when service is over, so I don't know what we're rushing to get you out for. But anyway, that really got my attention. It said, look past and love beyond. And you know that's something that all of us need to learn to do. We need to learn to look past what people say to us or do to us and love beyond that, because that's what God does with us as individuals. Amen. And one of the first things I want to tell you is that nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. So if you can't get enthusiastic about it, it's never going to turn out to be great. And the Word of God is something that you should be enthusiastic about all the time, because it's the greatest thing that you can ever learn. It's the greatest information you can ever know. Okay. My next question is, what is your choice? The higher life with God or the base life with the world? The higher life with God. If you want the higher life, you got to hang out with God. If you want to settle for base life, then you can just hang out with the world, because they're never going to get but so high, okay? We need to learn to recognize the enemy's actions just as Jesus did, or his practices, his tactics, okay? I have probably I have several favorite stories in the Bible, but three that I emphasize quite a bit. And one of them is the prodigal son. And one is about Saul and Samuel, when Samuel anointed him. And of course, you can't really go without Adam and Eve, because that's where it all began. And I could see that pattern with many of us. If you will go with me to Genesis, the second chapter, where you know God created in Adam and Eve. What'd you do with my glasses? Oh, I see them. I got them on. That's why I can't see them in the case. But I want to read this to you, because sometimes we forget who God is in our lives. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Okay. We know in Genesis, the first chapter, God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And you know, I have a lot of people to get into big discussions with me about that. But you know, people who worship on Saturday, that's really the Sabbath, and it is the seventh day of the week, because Sunday is the first day of the week. And if you count up to Saturday, you'll find that Saturday is the seventh day of the week. And most of the things that God required Moses and other people to do, he said, do it on the seventh day of the week. And that is the Sabbath. But we don't have to worship on any particular day of the week, because we worship with God every day of the week. So we gather an assembly together on the first day of the week, because that's what we've been doing traditionally. But it doesn't matter, because we worshiped him yesterday and we're going to worship him again tomorrow. Okay. But I want you to look with me in verse 27 of Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Made male and female created he them. And then it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay? And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, so it shall be for meat. Okay? And told them what to do, where the beasts were concerned and all. And I'm sharing that with you now because I want you to see that like many of us, because God has also given us everything. And I'm getting ahead of myself, because that's talking about how Eve messed up. But Eve messed up because she and Adam didn't just eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Didn't just eat the fruit, they ate the forbidden fruit. And how many times has God blessed us abundantly with so many things, but our favorite things become the forbidden things that he's asked us not to do and not to see. They had dominion over everything in the earth and over all the trees in the garden. I mean, that garden wasn't just, you know, with that one tree or a few trees for them to do, but they chose and looked at that forbidden one, because that was the one that we all seem to focus on. If God tells us we can't have something, that's where our focus goes immediately. And that should not be. We should get to the point that if he says, don't do it, don't touch it, that's exactly what we should be. But I want you to go with me first to the 15th chapter of Luke. And we know that's the story of, well, in that chapter, we'll find the story of the prodigal son. And that's a very interesting story, because it's not just about the son coming back home. It's about the father and his reaction to the son coming back home. And that's the part that I want to leave you with today, okay? And we'll start around the, I guess it's the 20th verse, let me see. Yeah, around the 20th verse. Now we have to go back before that. You have to go back at least to the 17th. And when he came to himself, well, we have to go back further than that. Oh yeah, we have to go back further than that. To the 11th verse, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and we know this was Jesus speaking, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, that was about the worst thing you could ask a Jew to do. You know, so the boy knew he was in a desperate situation. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, that's the part that I love. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, I love that part, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on the neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And we won't talk about his older son because he's not that important in this as far as I'm concerned. But the thing that I wanted to begin to talk to you about was you know, we need to have to learn to make choices, as I said before, about whether or not we want the higher life with God or the base life with the world. We need to learn to recognize the enemy's tactics, just as Jesus did. The story of the prodigal son, had the father saw him. Where was he when his father first saw him? He was way off, you know. How many times can you recognize somebody if they're more than a few feet away from you. You can't. But why do you think his father recognized him when he was a far way off? Because his father had been looking for him. His father never accepted his words when he got ready to leave. See, first of all, he was totally out of order to even ask his father for his inheritance, because a young Jewish, a Hebrew child did not ask their parent for their inheritance. They waited until they died, and then they got what was assigned for them. But this young man, he was so bold, and he wanted to come and ask his father for his portion then and there. But the father was so convinced that the words that he shared with both his sons, okay, that he wasn't going to accept his son's departure. That was just something that his son did, but he was so convinced that the way he had treated his son all of his life, and he knew nobody else was going to treat him that way, that from the time Junior left to go out in the world, and that's what some of you need to do. Some of you have given up looking for your children to return home, or your husbands to return home, or your wives to return home. But you know, if you have only been good to a person and you've only shared truth with them, then you don't have to worry about them going but so far, because nobody else is going to be as good to them or as nice to them as you have been. So his father never accepted the words that his son said. And so that's why he kept looking for him. He always looked for him. Okay? He never accepted his departure, kept looking for him. The father was convinced. He knew what he had taught his son, and had more confidence in his words to his son than his son's brief behavior. The father knew that no one was going to treat or provide for him the way he did, and that his son would have the opportunity to see for himself. And scripture tells us that he came to himself. I was thinking about my childhood and when I came to myself, because I was an ornery little cuss. My mother was the total opposite, you know, with her mother. If her mother said, "Ernestine, sit on that front porch and don't move until I come back home," I don't care if she was hours from coming back home. My mother wasn't going anywhere. Don't care how badly she had to go use the restroom or anything. She was going to sit right there until Grandma came back home. I was just the opposite. The more you placed a demand on me to do something, the more I was going to do that particular thing. And I was thinking, I've never shared this story publicly before with any group, but I remember one time when I was 13 years old, several of us wanted to come to New York. And of course, my mother said I couldn't go. Well, she might as well have said, "Sarah, go." Because when you told me I couldn't do something, I was about to do that thing. And so I got with my other friends, and we all left and came to New York. Was, as a matter of fact, the man that I eventually married, it was his car that we all came to New York in. And I believe I stayed here about 3 or 4 days with them, with the group, and you know, never thinking about what I was going to do when it was time to go back home. because I knew that there was going to be penalty of some kind. I wasn't just going to come to New York and have 4 days of fun and go back home and everything was all hunky-dory pie. But anyway, I came to New York and we enjoyed the 4 days that we were here. But then when it was time to go back home, I began to think about what in the world is she going to do to me when I get back there. But I was so slick and smart that I got back about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I knew she was at work then. So who do you know gets in bed, gets undressed to get their pajamas on, and get in bed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the middle of the week? Well, that's exactly what I did, and it was probably the wisest thing that I could have done, because Mother got home about 5:30, 6 o'clock. She was so glad to see me home, because she didn't know where I was for those 4 days. She was so glad to see me home that she just let me stay there in the bed, and I never did get punished for that, at least not that week. I may have gotten it the next time, because you know how she used to, mothers used to say, well, you remember when you did so and so and so, but I don't even remember her bringing that up to me, but I knew that I had gotten away with it that time, and that was sheer blessings and grace on the part of God, because I had absolutely no business to be allowed in her house, let alone getting in her bed and enjoying myself staying there. But that's what I did, and I'm sure she eventually got to me, though. Okay. But what his father was willing to do was to look past what Junior had asked for and said, and loved him beyond what he had done, because he had more confidence, faith in his words than he did in his son's words and behavior. And how many times have we been guilty of that? And if our parents had more confidence in the training and the things that they had been teaching us, they wouldn't be so concerned about some of the stupidity that we did in our lives and that we sometimes still do. Anyway, I want to go back to Genesis, the first chapter. You notice there it said, and God had given them dominion over everything and everything in that was in their sight. Everything that was in his sight belonged to them. They had been given dominion over everything in the world, everything that was created. And if they had recognized that when the devil came introducing them to this forbidden fruit, they had the whole earth. They had authority over the devil. They could have said and done so many things differently, but it was forbidden. And it was like Eve was saying, well, let's just see how far I can go with this. And she did. And then she introduced it to her husband, and he did. And God got pretty upset with them. But folks, I'm here to tell you today, at 79 years of age, there are many things that we have done in life that we shouldn't have done. And then we're going to get many more opportunities to do things in life. I'm telling you now, if God has forbidden it, leave it alone, because eventually it will cost you. You may not pay right then and there, but eventually it will cost you, okay? we lose our appreciation for the grace of God and the blessings of God and the things that He has provided for us. And we need to start learning a little more appreciation for those things. Okay? Learn to respect Him more. Learn to respect our parents more. Learn to respect our loved ones more. We need to even learn to respect our children more, because the scripture tells us, do not provoke your children to anger. And sometimes the way we respond to them, it does provoke them to anger, and then they act out. And we want to punish them for the fact that we provoked them. But God's not like that. He doesn't look for opportunities to provoke us or to punish us. He's much more interested in grace being extended to us than He is punishment, okay? Okay. But if we focus too much on the forbidden things that God tells us we can't have, the one thing that will happen to us is that our minds become dark. I don't care how much light Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm telling you, if you keep getting involved in the forbidden things, all the light that you have been given will soon pass away. Your mind will become so dark that you won't know right from wrong. And you'll be dealing over in wrong things. Okay? Eve focused on what was forbidden, and her mind became dark. Obedience is what keeps the light on. Don't ever forget that. It's obedience that keeps the light turned on, okay? We don't focus on all the good things that God has freely provided for us because our minds have become too dark, and we fail to enjoy God's pleasure and His presence. But you know what can change that? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving can change all of that. Coming to God through prayer and petition with thanksgiving brings us into His presence. God can and will meet our need when approached with an attitude of gratitude. And you don't run the risk, and then you don't run the risk of independency and self-sufficiency. And too many of us get, well, I can do what I want to do. I'm grown now. No, you can't. Eve failed to focus on all the fruit that God had provided for her in the garden. The enemy had blinded her eyes from seeing what she really had that would sustain her not just then, but forever, and be grateful for that. But instead, the devil tricked her and got her focused on what was forbidden, which resulted in her making dumb choices, and the same thing will occur with you and me. The prodigal son fell into the same kind of trap. Ingratitude is a spirit of deception designed to cause us to miss out on God's best. Our choices should never be based on what we accumulate. I saw a little quotation one day that said, regardless, he who dies with the most toys still dies. So, and I think that's something that most of us need to focus on. That don't care how much you get and how much you accumulate, you know, you're still going to die. So it's not a matter of how much you have gained here in this earth. I'm looking for my pleasure. I'm like Stephen. I'm looking for my pleasure in heaven, in eternity. I'm not looking to accumulate. Lord, I have so much stuff here on this earth right now. I need to have a sale of some of my things. It's just accumulated entirely too much. I need to either sell it or give it away. But I can tell you, I'm much more interested in where I'm going and what I'm going to have when I get to heaven than I am while I'm here in the earth. So I'm not buying anything anymore. I'm not shopping for anything anymore. I'm putting most of my money in the bank for retirement. Seriously, because one day, you know, I won't have as much as I have had in the past. I don't earn as much money today as I did when we first got started, and even after we got started, because there are forces, or there are people, that we have what we call now a compensation committee that regulates our salaries. And what they do is get together several godly men and women who get together and decide that, this is what somebody who does these many things in the earth or in a ministry should be earning. And so they regulate how much money you should get. I don't ever believe that I've earned enough money to pay for all the things. When I think about, you know, the decorating and everything that I've done, even in this facility over the years, not just the sanctuary, but the Warwick room, the classrooms, all of that. Pastor Greg had a great deal to do with it, but, you know, I decorated the village, and one thing I always like to tell about decorating the village, I was shopping under the name of my company at that time, Jehovah's Princes, and so I was able to buy furniture wholesale, and in case you didn't know it, every time you go in a department store and you buy a piece of furniture, you're paying 300 times what it sells for in the furniture market. You know, they have marked it up 300% already. So I don't care what you think you're getting a bargain on, even if they say it's on sale, they're still making a profit on it. So don't you ever think you're getting a bargain, darling, because they have put it up so high in the first place that there's no way that they're going to ever sell it to you for what they paid to make it. And we go down to the furniture market. Well, we were going down twice a year, and we were stunned to see how much, I mean, whatnots and doodads and ashtrays and things cost, because we knew we could never get it in the store for that amount. It was such a minimum amount of money. So that's why I was able to furnish the village. And I've been there not having any plans or papers or anything to say how much of this was needed and all. But so I bought 5 of this and 4 of that and 10 of the other things. You know. And the Saturday before we were scheduled to open there, when a group of people came out there to help us get everything in place. Do you know that the wisdom of God was so operating in me at that time that I never thought about it when I was shopping and buying these things? But I had everything. We put everything in place except one lamp. One flower stand, rather. We could never find a place for that particular arrangement of flowers. That was the only thing that was out of the order. But the chairs and everything else was in place. My office, Pastor Clinton's office, Pastor Minister Joseph's office, everything, all the classrooms, everything was in place, exactly what was needed in there. Well, what was that? That was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me. So he gave me an opportunity to go shop there and buy those things. But I wouldn't even attempt that these days. But when I look at over all that I have done in these two facilities over the years, sweetheart, they have never paid me enough. When I think about how much money I saved them in shopping with my own company at the time, under my own company's name, okay? As I said, ingratitude is a spirit of deception designed to cause us to miss out on God's best. Our choices should never be based on what we accumulate. Ann Graham Lotz wrote an article on the world's values versus God's values. All those who wish to draw their pleasure from the world's value will be limited to 28 things. And then she named those 28 things. She said, if you rely on the world's values, you get pleasure, position, power, prestige, finances, family, friends, and fame. Then you get career, children, church, and clubs, sports, sex, and success, recognition, reputation, religion, education, exercise, entertainment, honor, health, and hobbies. However, we will soon thirst again if we look for those things to satisfy the thirst or the hunger in us, okay? But you can only get those 28 things if you go the world's way. But you get so much more if you go God's way, okay? If we don't follow God's values, then we risk walking in darkness. Turn with me to Galatians, the first chapter and the 12th verse. It's talking about just before Paul got called into the ministry. Okay. Acts of Galatians is after that. You all have to remember that when I received, when I had the stroke back in 09, my vision, in my left eye especially, was totally affected by then. I've had all kinds of things happen to me to try to get that vision straight, but it hasn't as yet cleared up completely, so I have to look at things differently than I did, and I can't turn to them as fast as I used to. But in Galatians, the first chapter, let's start at the 12th verse. Paul was saying, he says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, But then I love what he said after that. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him having the among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know how many of us run to flesh and blood too often to get answers for things that if we just let God continue to reveal to us what we need to know. He knew he had been revealed from his mother's womb. He had the revelation of who Jesus Christ was, and that was all he needed. He didn't need to go up to Jerusalem to talk to any of the apostles or anything, and he didn't go. And if you keep on reading, he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. After he spent 3 years with God, then he decided to go at least to see Peter, because Peter was supposed to be the wisest of them all. But they, you know, we know how many stupid things Peter did in his time. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Okay, that was very, very important. And we need to think about that sometimes. How much time do we spend seeking the advice of our sisters and brothers in Christ when we should be getting in the Word for ourselves and spending time alone with God, who will reveal anything that we need to know, okay? Paul is glad that the gospel he received was not from man, and neither was taught by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ given to him by the Father. Okay? Man can distort the gospel, and according to Paul in Galatians, if he does, he's to be accursed. When we fail to preach Jesus, now Paul recognized that even with all the evil that had been done, and yet it pleased God, who had separated him from his mother's womb. God calls Saul by his grace to reveal his son in him to preach Jesus among the heathen, which was us. Paul conferred with no one, including the apostles, at Jerusalem to get their approval. No, he went to be alone in Arabia and Damascus, and then he decided maybe it was time for him to go have a spiritual conversation with Peter after he had had time with the Lord. God did not send his son to the cross to get me for my sins and my lack. He sent him there to forgive me for my sins and my shortcomings. He's not out to punish and prevent us from life's abundance and blessings. He wants more than anything to teach each of us how to live in his blessings and promises. That's why Galatians, the third chapter, and two of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I say them twice a day. I go to bed, last thing before I go to bed and before I go to sleep at night, are these two verses. That's a blessing to me. And first thing when I open my eyes in the morning, so I said, so the Galatians, the third chapter, and we'll start at verse 13, and we'll read verses 13 and 14, okay? Okay. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. When I read back in the Old Testament, and that I'm doing my daily readings again, when I read some of the things that was required under the law, I'm so glad I didn't live under the law. I don't know what in the world to do, but it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Why? That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith is so much better than the law. I was looking, reading in Romans yesterday about, you know, all the things that the Jews had to do under the law to be accepted by God, and we don't have to do any of those things. We just have to operate in faith, and that is believe everything that he has written in his word that's for our benefit, everything, and not try to pick and choose what we want to believe. And that's what it is. You got to first believe it and then act on it. Have the faith to act on what you believe. Because if you really believe it, you will act on it. But if you don't act on it, you can talk all you want to about, I'm a believer. You're not a believer, darling, until you act on the word of God in every situation in your life. I think about when I was in the hospital after the stroke, but more than the stroke, when I was told 2 years ago that I had to have open heart surgery, that, you know, everybody was concerned about how I was going to respond to that. God and I had such wonderful conversations because I knew what he had promised me. I knew what he had said, and I believed him, and that's all I confessed. Every day, all day long, all evening long, if there wasn't somebody there visiting or talking with me, I was talking about blessings of God and the promises of God. I encourage all of you to learn all of the promises of God that you can and retain them. Because if you really believe on them, you get an opportunity to act on them. And that is the only thing that's going to save you during the crisis in your life. The only thing. Okay? Okay? Notice I was redeemed from the curse of the law. Why? So that the blessings of Abraham could come on me. That was one of the reasons that God redeemed me from the curse of the law. And when people call me up on Tuesday night now and talk about somebody being under the curse, and I say, well, sweetheart, you need to get them saved, because that's the only thing that can really redeem them from the curse of the law. Okay. So that the blessings, he redeemed me so that the blessings of Abraham could come back. And then go back and look over there at what blessings God promised Abraham and his seed. And you'll be so much happier with where you are in life. Nothing will bother you. Don't care how far you get behind in your mortgage or any of your bills and what you think you don't have. Just being redeemed from the curse of the law. Because Jesus was made a curse for us. Because it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentile. You and I are Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have to act on our faith in all, because the just are going to live by faith. Okay? The purpose for my redemption is so that I can benefit and enjoy the blessings of God. Abraham and his seed experienced some of the blessings, but they didn't take them all with them when they left here. But I can have all the blessings of God. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter now. This is probably one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Well, how is that possible? Well, that's 2 Samuel. I was going to say, how in the world could I have just turned the page to 1 Samuel? But no, that was 2 Samuel. But 1 Samuel 15, the 15th chapter, yeah. Okay. I'll just tell you, you can read it, the whole thing later on yourself. But Saul was a nobody at the time. He was the least in his family. You know, was of the smallest tribe. Did not have anything going for him. But God decided to make him king over all of Israel. And he sent Samuel to anoint him and make him king, okay? And we know that, in fact, that's where we learn the scripture that God is not, what is it? God is not more, he's more interested in our obedience than he is in our sacrifices, because sometimes we want to give God what we want him to have instead of what he has told us. And he had told, well, he had Samuel to go tell Saul some things. Well, one thing about it, when you accept the anointing of God to be put in a particular position, there's some authority and some expectations that go along with that. And just like when Pastor Greg and Pastor Ed were ordained as pastors of this church, there are some responsibilities that go along with that. It's not just the title and position that they're in. But God told Samuel to go tell Saul to kill, first of all, Amalek, who was the king of the Amalekites at the time, and then kill all the Amalekites, kill all of the sheep, all the cattle, and all of the men, all the women, all the children, everything. Just do away with them. And Samuel came back and told Saul exactly what God was expecting of him. And then Samuel returned in a few days. And the first thing he asked Saul was, did you do what God said? Not what I said, but did you do what God said? And Saul lied and said, yes, I did. And Samuel immediately said, well, if you did, then what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? If you killed all of the animals, the cattle and the sheep and everything, then what is this bleating of the sheep I'm hearing? Because there'd be no sheep around to do the bleating if you'd killed them all. And Saul went on to make excuses, and you all have heard me tell this story many times, because this is the chapter that changed my life when I first got into the ministry. Samuel saw him and hawed and lied as much as he could possibly lie in blaming the people. The people had kept the best of the sheep, best of the lambs, best of the cattle, best of everything to make sacrifices to God. And that's how it came up with the verse. God is more concerned. God is more interested in obedience than he is in sacrifice. But I think my favorite verse in that whole chapter, I know it's my favorite verse, is over in the, it's still in the 15th chapter. It says, and Saul said unto, 24th verse, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Saul's finally getting around to acknowledging that he has not done all he's supposed to do. For I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words because of what? I feared the people and obeyed their voices. And I was standing at the top of the stairs in our house when Redeeming Love Christian Center was about 2 days, 3 days old, when something had transpired that caused me to pay attention to that particular verse. When he said, I feared the people, the Spirit of God spoke up on the inside of me and said, Sarah, the day you fear the people that I've sent you to lead is the day you will forfeit your right to lead them. Well, that put such a fear in my heart because I thought, Lord, I've given up my job. I've gone to Oklahoma. I've gone to Bible school. You know, I've come back. I could have lost my house, could everything. But this man said that the reason he didn't obey God was because he feared the people. And God let me know what fear will do for you. He said, Sarah, if you ever fear the people that I've sent you to lead, is the day you will forfeit your right to lead them. And I thought, okay, I've sacrificed too much over these last few years to suddenly blow the whole thing because I get scared about who's coming to church and who's not coming to church and who's going to, you know, it's like Bill Cobra. When I didn't marry Zias and Tennille that first time, he got so upset with me. And, you know, I love Denise and I love the whole family. I love the extended family of this group. But I had to decide that I knew God had told me that these kids were not ready, even though he didn't tell me why they weren't ready at the time. And I didn't have a reason for telling them why I couldn't marry them at the time. But I knew God had told me that I couldn't marry them. And I thought, now I can act like a fool and get upset and because I want to please Bill and I got to be concerned about whether Denise is going to leave the church and whether different ones are going to leave because I won't perform this ceremony. But I had made up my mind that if it cost Saul his whole kingdom, and it cost him his not only his kingdom, cost him his anointing, because it says that God took his anointing from him. Now, listen, he didn't get upset with Samuel because Samuel obeyed what God told him to do. He told Samuel to go anoint Saul, and Samuel did, but Saul messed up after that, but God did not hold Samuel at fault for that. He just went, he spoke to Samuel and told him, tell Saul he's going to lose his kingdom. He's going to lose his anointing for this disobedience. And I thought, God, I can't help it if the whole family leaves, but I've got to do what I know you told me to do because if I marry those kids and it doesn't turn out right, you're going to come talk to me. And I didn't know enough to recognize that God was just going to extend his mercy and grace to me anyway if I married them. But long and short of it was, I obeyed God. And I made a vow to him that day. I said, Lord, I will never fear the people that you've sent me to lead. I don't care where you send me to lead them, but I will never fear the people that you have sent me to lead. And I expect to always be in your will. So anything that you tell me to do, I'm going to do it, even if it costs me my life or my marriage. And I'm telling you, there were times that it came close to costing me both. But I made up my mind, I'd rather stand in God's face and let him at least say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant, because I did what you told me to do, than to go there and tell him that I feared, you know, Pierre, or I feared Ken or I feed Bill or anybody else. I'm not going to do that. So, folks, if I tell you no about something, you can know that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to get me to change my mind, because if I told you no, it's because God told me to tell you no. And if I tell you yes about something, it's because I'm comfortable enough that God told me to tell you yes. Now, if it doesn't work out the way you hope it worked out, and it hasn't always, because people still decided they wanted to insert their opinions and their attitudes in there with some things, but I can't do anything about that. If God approves of you doing something and he tells me to tell you it's okay, if you don't follow through on following his word and what he tells you to do, you know, you can't blame me. The pastor said it was okay to do so and so. Yeah, the pastor says it's okay to do it as long as it lines up with God's word and his promises to you, because he's never going to contradict himself. He's not going to tell you, yes, it's all right to do something, and then turn around and tell you to do something totally contrary to his word, okay? And one of the things that I love about in the third and fourth verses of 1 Samuel 15, so turn the page back over, because that, and by the way, I was talking to Pastor Greg yesterday, and he and Pastor Ed are going to have a talk about whether or not we can return to having VVV. How many of you would like to see us have VVV? Was a group we had get together every Tuesday night called Victorious Violated Victims. Was it Tuesday or Thursday? It was Thursday night. Anyway, I asked yesterday for them to discuss, because I have to get approval now. I can't just do what I want to do around here. I have to get approval from the pastors to resume something. But one of the things I remember, young lady used to sit here on the front row all the time, and I got tired of her every week. In fact, I finally put her out of the group. She would say, well, if you really have forgiven that person, you won't remember. You wouldn't remember what they did to you. And I finally said to her, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. I says, because while I know that I have forgiven everything that anybody has ever done to me, including my father, okay? And I said, but I don't believe that I will ever forget those experiences, and I don't believe anybody totally forgets anything in it that's ever been done to them negatively, you know? But it's how you respond to it in terms of your life now. But I want you to see this, these two verses. In the third verse and the fourth verse of 1 Samuel 15, third verse. And now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen. Actually, I think I want you to go back up to the second verse. Well, let's go back to the first verse. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, and now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, remember, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And I saw that word, remember, and I said, wait a minute. You mean to tell me it's all right? I thought God forgot, put everything. You know, he forgot everything that, you know, wasn't current. But it says here, he remembered what Amalek did to the children of Israel when they came out, were coming out of Egypt. He wasn't very nice to them. And I said, so then it's not wrong. It's just how you let the remembrance affect you. Okay? It's all right. If you happen to remember it, I wouldn't focus on it if I were you. But if you remember it, it's perfectly all right, because it says God remembered what happened there to show you that he remembered also, as the Amalekites, the Kenites, joined up with the Amalekites. And when Saul came to them to kill all these things, or supposedly kill all, he said to the Kenites, I want you to release your relationship from the Amalekites, because you all were nice to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. But you've hooked yourself up, and too many times we do that too. We can handle something according to pleasing God, but then we get hooked up with other people who are displeasing to God, and we think that God's just going to overlook my friendship. No, I'm very particular about who I become friends with, because I want to make sure that they have stayed in line with God's word. And the Kenites decided, okay, we don't want to get killed because of something we didn't do. As a matter of fact, we were very nice to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. And I added to that, I says, you know, God doesn't redeem us or set us free from one group of enemies to cause another group to have something cause us to disobey him. So he had set the Israelites free from the Amalekites, but the Amalekites were not kind to Israel when they were passing through their territory. And so you got to make sure of who you're becoming friends with and who you're hooking up with. And if they're not pleasing to God, don't get yourself in trouble by, you know. I see a couple of you shaking your head like, yeah, that's right, because you've had that experience. You hooked up with somebody that wasn't pleasing to God, and it was costly to you. So my advice to you this morning is, remember that if they didn't please God, or if God has already set you free from one situation, he certainly doesn't want you to get involved in a similar situation, because you want to be friends with somebody. And it's all right to want to be friends with them. But I tell you, I don't want to be friends with anything or anybody that's not pleasing to God. Okay? Because I don't want to end up getting punished for something that they did that I didn't do. Because see, the Kenites were very good to the Israelites when they came through, but they made the mistake of hooking themselves up with the Amalekites. And that was not pleasing to God. But anyway, God was kind enough to them to say, well, I set the Israelites free from Pharaoh, you know. And the Amalekites were good to my people. I don't want to punish them because they made the mistake of hooking up with the Amalekites. And so God sent Saul to tell him, hey, come away from that group, leave them alone. And if he speaks to you about who you're being friends with and who you have suddenly included in your life. I don't care what they have going for them. You know, leave them alone. Because if they're not pleasing to God, darling, I don't want, when He passes judgment on them for whatever they've done, I don't want to get caught under the same hammer, okay? And so that's just some good old-fashioned advice for you to make sure that everybody that you surround yourself with is also pleasing to God. Stay pleasing yourself, but make sure also that you stay pleasing to Him, because God does remember. He remembers the good and He remembers the bad, and He will judge one day accordingly. Okay? We often make the mistake of telling people to forget what's been done to you. But in verse 2, it says that God remembered what Amalek did to the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. Do you think God delivers us from one enemy and then allows another one to abuse us? Saul was not out to kill everyone that was not an Israelite. No, he had specific orders. In verse 6, Paul told the Kenites to separate. Saul told the Kenites to separate themselves from the Amalekites because they were kind to the Israelites when they left Egypt. But they had joined themselves to God's enemy. They were given the opportunity to correct their wrong choice, and thank God they did. Hey, God makes allowances for us to make wrong choices sometimes, but we do have to get them corrected. At one time or another, we've all made wrong choices, and God will give us an opportunity to correct ourselves, but it requires us to make a decision and a choice. Don't forget to repent for the wrong choice. Don't think the choice to make a thing right is sufficient at times. No, we need to first repent for the choices that we make. Saul was off to a good start. He killed the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur, but he took the king, which was his first mistake, and didn't kill him, and allowed the people to spare the best of everything that he had been told to destroy. God is not looking for our best. If we think that is His desires, He's looking for a specific, very specific, He's very specific with His requests and commands. A real prophet is always obedient follower, and an obedient follower does not fail to follow through with God's requests and commands. In other words, He was not going to judge Samuel based on what Saul didn't do. God repented for making Saul king, but He did not repent for using Samuel to anoint him. We never lose favor with God when we obey Him, even when God's choice is unfavorable, as it was in the case with Saul. God does what He requires us. He repented for His choice and continued being God. And that's what we need to do. We need to repent for our bad choices, wrong choices, and then go on living a Christian life, going on being one of His followers. And when it came time for a separation, Saul was the one that left God. It said he did the leaving, but God didn't leave him. How many times has God desired to do something with us and we messed up when we failed to do the thing His way? He removes His anointing from us and gives it to another if necessary, but He always keeps His plans on the front burner. You know what I mean by that? How many of you in here ever cook anything? Okay? You know, if you have something on the front burner and it has cooked, and you know it's cooked, you don't just leave it there on the front burner. What do you do? You move it to the back burner, okay? And put something else to be cooked on the front burner. Well, that's what God does. He moves His anointing from us and gives it to another. He always keeps his plans on the front burner because he's got something going all the time. But we can't always keep what we had in mind on the front burner. We have to move it to the back burner and let it simmer or cool off or do something while something else gets an opportunity to cook, because we only usually have about 4 to 6 burners. And when something is cooked, there is a such thing as overcooking it. So you don't leave it there just because that's where you put it first to get it started. Once it's cooked, it's done. You can go ahead then move it to the back burner or put it on the table and serve it. Okay? And those are the kind of things that we need to think about. Eve did not bother to think about the fact that God had given her, or she and Adam, everything that they were supposed to have dominion over and everything that they were supposed to be responsible for. And they had the authority to make anything the way they wanted to. But if he forbids you to do something, it's a good idea to accept that and let him continue to direct your life. She made that mistake. Junior, in the prodigal son, he made the same dumb mistake. He didn't like his father's rules and regulations. Now he wants to go out on his own. So he's going to take all of his anointing, I mean all of his blessings from God, from his father, and go out and waste them on riotous living. Well, how many times do we do that? Now, so what do you do now when it comes in anymore? I'm sure he's going to want his brother to split his blessings with him when he has to finally, or when the father dies. He's going to think he's entitled to something, but that's not true. And so there was Saul who did the same thing. Saul was anointed of God when his Bible says when he was a nobody. Okay, was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. Everything he wanted, he could have because the Israelites were being taken into the promised land. But because he was unwilling to kill the king Amalek and to kill all of the animals and the people and everything else that was there, it cost him his anointing, cost him his kingdom, and he got replaced by David, who was very, very much obedient to God, except he still messed up when he had an affair with Bathsheba. So God leaves room, wiggle room, for you to make some mistakes, and still he'll honor you and bless you, because he couldn't have honored him more when he gave him Solomon as his son. But David paid an awesome price for some of the dumb things that he did, and he did some dumb things at times. And you will pay for the dumb things that you do. I'll pay for the dumb things that I have done. But it doesn't mean that all of your blessings will be removed from you. Okay? So the key is to stay as close to God as you possibly can and let the Spirit lead you along the right lines, and you'll still turn out as a winner in the whole thing, okay?